I had a request as to answer a question. Maybe we can comment on it during the message. Maybe not, I don't know. We will get to it. Brother George, the Bible said that death is the enemy to God. Which death is it speaking of? Well, that's a good question. I might could comment on it. There is more than one death. Most of you know that. The Bible speaks of death in a number of ways. There's a number of terms for death. That is, there's a number of deaths. The Bible speaks of the first death and the second death, and then Paul speaks of being killed all the day long. That's a death. Like there's more than one kind of sin. Jesus said, "He that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." So there is a sin, there is a greater sin. And there is more than one kind of sin. There is a sin, the Bible said, that is unto death. And then there is a sin that is not unto death. So again, we see two different kinds of sin. It just depends on what kind of sin we're speaking of. There's a lot of things in the Bible that is like that, where they have a manifold meaning, or where there is an application that is as of sin more than one way, and as of the love more than one way, and of so many things more than one way. So then, that's a good question. One of these nights, maybe we'll take it up and go into it. The Bible speaks of death being God's enemy. There's a lot of things that I love to talk about, as I said a little early in our morning service. I love to get into the deep mysteries of God. I can start talking to some of the brethren, and many of them are hungry for the deep mysteries of God. And so we get into the mysteries. It's not something that you'll find written in the Bible, because you don't find it written in the Bible, even though it's in the Bible. It is in the Bible, but you don't find it there as to just being wrote out. It's like the Bible says in the book of Revelation, when John heard the mysteries of the thunders, the Lord said, "See that you write it not, John." So it's not wrote in the Bible. He didn't write it, but yet John heard it. John heard the mystery, but it wasn't written in the Bible. So there's many, many things that's not written in the Bible that comes from God, great and mighty things. This is a book. The word Bible, I say so often, means books. Or a collection of books. It could be a Bible of vitamins, a Bible of scriptural references, a Bible of many things. So, this is a biblical thing here, a Bible of God's Word. But so far as books, I remind you again, the Bible says, or the book says, that if all of the things that God had done were written in books, the world could not contain the books. So you see, there's many things that's not written in the Bible. God is from everlasting to everlasting. This is just enough of what God has said to give us a guideline as unto righteousness, to let us know the nature of God, that we can determine by this the nature and formalities of God as to His customs and ways of life. And it's like studying the nature of an animal. Once you learn the nature of the animal, then you see a certain thing while you're tracking this animal. If he was a hunter, you see a certain thing that has happened. If that thing was not in sequence or in a continuity with that you had known of as the nature of that animal, you'd know that was some other kind of animal, that you'd lost the trail. Because that animal would have a way of repeating itself over and over, because of its nature. And that's the way it is with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To 1,000 generations, He never changes. He never alters His Word. He's always the same. And this lets us know His nature. God, the great eternal Spirit, was manifested in a human form, came down in a human body that we might, as through our forefathers, as we would say, study His way of life, learn His characteristics, to see what kind of an individual God is as to a personification, that we might conform to His way of life. So maybe one day we'll get into that and to be able to explain some of those things. So many beautiful mysteries of God, so many hundreds and thousands of revelations we as an individual have received, all, though they're not written in this book, yet they're all in perfect harmony with this book, and they came from the great God of heaven, and they glorify His lovely name. They magnify Him. Anything that does not magnify God or glorify God is not of God. For all things was made for Him, by Him, and for His glory was they made. And there's nothing that was made without Him. Reading in chapter 16 in the book of Romans, the 21st verse, it speaks like this. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So it says the secret of the revelation. Again, I remind you, the Bible speaks of the hour in which the revelation will come. Then over in the book of Revelation, I remind you again that it speaks in the 10th chapter of the finishing of these mysteries. We've read it to you many times. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we was talking about the great, wonderful things of God. And this brother brought up a little subject that he and I discussed just for a moment or two. And the thought was, thinking more highly of somebody, speaking too highly of somebody. Whereas the Bible says that ye should not think more highly of yourself than ye ought to, but to think soberly according to the measure of faith that has been dealt unto you. So then the subject arose too highly. We commented just a little bit, and the brother said, I'm persuaded to believe, Brother Pike, that people just don't know the Bible. So that's where the problem is. But so often they have reference to a man of God or somebody, of people esteeming him too highly or speaking too highly of him. And this is aside from what we've read here. It might comment on a little, but anyway, I thought we'd drop this in tonight and that we had discussed it yesterday. Thinking more highly of somebody or speaking too highly of somebody. If you'll notice, as a rule, you never hear anybody complain about anybody speaking too highly of them. Have you ever noticed that? Well, when have you ever heard anybody do that? See, I don't know of any record of that. So you don't hear anybody talking about that, but through jealousy, they try to tear down one person to magnify themselves. And in doing it, they try to lift themselves up, and the only way they can magnify themselves is to degrade or bring down the other, which really is a trifling sort of a thing. It doesn't magnify you at all. It only shows a display of your ignorance. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So we were speaking of thinking more highly. A lot of times they say, well, I think they say too much about that fellow. I think that they speak too highly of him. Whereas people across the world, so far as I know, religious people, they're always speaking about Paul the Apostle and Peter, James and John and Abraham and the prophets. As a matter of fact, millions and hundreds of millions speak about them. It don't bother me a bit. But they speak of these people and they say, I think that you speak too highly of that preacher or that person or whatever. And it has been said that God will not give his glory to another, which is Bible. And somebody says, you're giving him God's glory. Well, we've brought this out a number of times. We've emphasized it to you that the Bible does say that he will not give his glory to another. But we also pointed out that we as Christian people are not another. We are bone of his bone. And we are flesh of his flesh, therefore we are not another. And so then Jesus said, Father, just give them my glory. Said, glorify them, Father, with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. They're just one. They're my body, just give them the same glory. So we are not another. And then it's too highly, it is said concerning Moses, when Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses, it is said of him, wasn't you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This is God now. Esteeming him too highly? No. He said, there's none like him in all the land. He's faithful in all of his house. You should have been afraid. God pointed out to speak against him. And then God witnessing of his servant again, God within the body of Jesus said, you called John a prophet? More than a prophet. He's more than a prophet, God said. Esteeming him too high, the Bible said, esteem them worthy of double honor that labor in the Lord. Esteem them very highly, the Bible says. And then you say, esteem him too highly. Jesus looked at 12 and said, because you followed me in the regeneration of man, I'm going to sit down on a throne. I'll just give you a throne and your throne and your throne, and you'll sit down on 12 thrones beside me. I'll just make you kings. As a matter of fact, he set 24 kings down there in the presence of God. And then we say, esteeming them too highly. And then he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We say, esteeming them too highly. And then Paul said, there was a time when you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. We say, esteeming him too highly. But he said, it is not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But we say, esteeming him too highly. And Paul spoke of being caught up into the third heaven. And he spoke like this. He said, there was a time when you received me as the Lord himself. He said, what's happened to you? But we say, esteeming him too highly. Paul was well pleased that they received him as the Lord himself.
And Jesus said, having done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. But we say, esteeming them too highly. And then, as I said to my wife today, as I was trying to clarify a point, I said, Betty, let me ask you a question. I said, supposing that Gabriel came to visit with you, the mighty angel Michael, the mighty angel Gabriel. I said, supposing that Gabriel come to visit with you, and Gabriel would say, thus and thus the Lord said. I said, would you turn to him and say, well, I don't know about that, Gabriel. I'm about as good as you are. I think you're thinking too highly of yourself. I said, would you do that? Well, as the Bible said, in the presence of angels, men become as dead men, and they can't even speak. They find themselves down on their face and don't have any strength. Talking about angels now. Oh, no. Somebody says, no, Brother Pike. No, I wouldn't do that. No, I'm pretty sure you wouldn't. But Gabriel comes and we say, I fall on my face before him like Daniel and the others. You mean before an angel? You're going to fall on your face before an angel? Oh, yeah. Somebody says, that's an angel. Well, tonight we've got a Son of God. Let's give some praise to God. Which is the greater, the angels or the Son of God? We talk about esteeming them too high. So then we see that people don't understand the Scriptures and they don't know what they're saying. Whereas Jesus said unto them that followed him, he said, to be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And he said, everyone that be perfect shall be equal to his master, or as his master, esteeming them too highly. You know where the too highly comes in is when we esteem ourselves too highly. But the Bible said, let another say it of you, even God himself through the mouth of the others, or to prepare a heart of others to say what he once said. What is too highly? What is too highly? It is when the devil said that he would exalt himself above the God of heaven and above the stars. That's too highly. You know why? Because that is a display of ignorance, because there's nothing higher than God. There's no such thing as esteeming yourself higher than God or getting higher than God, because God reached, Jesus Christ reached the highest of the highest places that could be reached. So no one could ever get above him. That it's not possible. So there is no too highly as to a high place above God, esteeming someone too highly, but there is an equality with God, and God freely gives us that equality by giving us his own glory. So then he raises us up as Moses and Elijah to appear in glory with him, because he does not think that is too highly. So people just give a display of their ignorance because of jealousy and lack of understanding of the Bible and trying to find fault. The devil, using the carnal mind, is always rifling on and going through some foolishness to hinder the work of God or to try to stop the move of God. And that, as I say, is satanic display as to ignorance. So I just thought we'd pass that on to you. When you are praising somebody, Paul said in a good thing, I'll praise you. And then the Lord said, we say, esteeming too highly, I will suddenly return into my temple, whose temple ye are, and I will make all the world come and kneel before you and know that I have loved you. And the Bible says, and they glorified God within me. And we say, esteeming too highly. He said, I'll raise you up. I'll give you a rod of iron and let you rule the nations with a rod of iron and break them into pieces like pottery. And we say, esteeming them too highly. So then we can see how ignorant people are when they come into these approaches and how childish they are and what a baby-like approach they have, not having any understanding at all, just being a display of their ignorance. And so then when you hear preachers say this and people say this, you know right away that these people are either little babes in Christ that don't understand it, somebody's got mixed up, or they're just plain ignorant. And as I say, he said, I would not have you ignorant. That's why that it is no profit for you to blast a child of God or to say anything against a child of God, because the Bible said, ye are God's elect, and no man can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. There's no need of me trying to find fault with anyone, because I can't do it. I cannot judge another man's servant, for to God he standeth or he falleth. It's not up to me to judge him. God is his judge. And yet God will judge him, even the secrets of his heart, according to what I preach, according to my gospel, Paul said. So then we see that it's not a matter of esteeming somebody too highly to receive one as the body of the Lord Jesus, not to know them after the flesh, but to know them after the Spirit. If we don't do that, then we're esteeming them too lowly, especially if they are a laborer in Christ, and that the Bible said esteem them very highly for their work's sake. So then what we need to do is think more of the preacher, more of the laity, more of them that labor in the gospel, 10 times as much as we do, and then say, oh Lord, forgive me for my shortcomings. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So, we come together to talk to you about the gospel of the Son of God. When we come together to speak to you, then don't listen to me as a man. Someone would say, esteeming you too highly. The Bible said it's not me speaking, but God speaking. You love the Lord? So let's esteem it as it should be esteemed. When we come to the house of God, let's be more ready to hear, in that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of foods, which God refers to as our opinion. So, as it has been said, our thoughts speak louder in heaven than our words do on earth. So when we come to the house of God, let's bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that we might be more ready to hear. That way we can esteem them very highly for their work's sake. And when you say very highly, I'll say, Brother Taylor, I esteem you. I think that you're a fine fellow. I say to somebody, I say, this is a fine man here. I say, oh no, he's a very fine man. Somebody says, oh no, Brother Pike, he's a very, very, very fine man. Now, let's do it like that. All right. So then we'll be getting somewhere within the neighborhood of trying to tell what a wonderful, wonderful person the man of God is, or the child of God is. So we see here as pertaining to these mysteries, it says, and the mysteries of God should be finished. Now, somebody comes along and they preach, and somebody says, hey, I believe he's an angel. I believe that man's an angel, somebody says. Now, let's don't esteem him too low. He's more than an angel. Oh, somebody said, well, I wasn't going to give him that much, Brother Pike. Well, let's give him what he deserves. See, because he's more than an angel, he's a son of God. How do you agree that a son of God is more than an angel? All right, the angels just stand around and admire these sons of God. Like one looked at Gideon and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. Daniel, oh, thou beloved man of God. So we see here, it says, and the mysteries of God should be finished. Now, immediately after that this is stated, it says here that in Revelation 12, there is a great war. Now let's just look at this just for a few minutes. John don't write what the thunder said. Seven thunders uttered their voice, said, don't write that down. And immediately, there is war in heaven. Now, there must be a connection. For immediately, there is war in heaven. There's seven thunders. They utter their voice. The thunder rolls, and it rolls, and it rolls again. And John, he starts to write, because he wrote all these things. And then the angel says, no, John, don't write that down. Said, now, someday, there's going to be a voice. And he said, when this voice comes, this voice is going to make known all these things. Now, somebody said, but Brother Pike, he didn't say that. Oh, but he did say that. How did he say that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible says, don't write these things, John. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, then these mysteries shall be finished. All of the mystery of God should be finished. Right now, John, the thunders are a mystery or a part of the mystery of God. But don't write them down. In the days of the voice, then the mystery shall be made known. That is, all of the mysteries of God shall be made known in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. For the ministry will bring forth the mysteries of God, and the mystery, it will not be him speaking, but God speaking from within him, in that the Bible says, they shall all be taught of God, and the mystery in that day shall be finished. The mystery of God. Paul said, great is the mysteries of God, or the mystery of godliness, and I am a steward of the mystery, so that I be faithful in the commitment of God. It's made known to me as the mysteries of God. So, we see here that all of a sudden, thunders again begins to roll. We read in Revelation 12, there is war in heaven. Now, as in heaven, so in earth. I look and I see a thunderstorm. And I see the lightning flashing. And all during the night, I can see the lightning as it lights up the clouds. And the clouds become brilliantly lit up by this lightning. And I can hear the thunder rolling. I can hear them clashing together. Hot and cold air coming together. I can see the sharp thunderbolts as they flash across the heaven. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That is to say, when you see these clouds, when you see the storms, it means there is war in heaven. There is war in heaven. And when there is war in heaven, that means that something is happening. It's symbolic of Lucifer being cast out. War in heaven. And Satan is being cast out. Going back to the time when the man flew the kite and back to Benjamin Franklin. Going back to the key and the string, we spoke of it as to the revelational meaning of it, how that light is coming to the earth. And light in the earth is a natural light being symbolic. It has great significance if we had time to elaborate on it tonight. But anyway, we see the war in heaven. There is a war that is going on. There is a great war that is in heaven. And the Bible said Michael and his angels fought, and Lucifer and his angels fought. And there was no more place in heaven for Satan, because Satan was cast out of heaven. Now remember this, Satan has never at any time been into the third heaven. Never has he ever been into the third heaven. So then the question arises, where is he cast out from? He is cast out of heaven, but out of what heaven is he cast out of? He is cast out of the second heaven. He's not cast out of the third heaven. That's why God destroys the heavens. And he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, because it has been defiled to the extent that Lucifer got in there. And Lucifer's angels got in there, and there was war there. And so then God is doing away with that heaven. That heaven will pass away. The earth will pass away. All of those things will pass away. Why? Because Lucifer has defiled it. So then John said there was war in heaven. I saw Michael and his angels fight. I saw Lucifer and his angels fight. As I said, back to the days of Daniel, when the prayer went up and Daniel was fasting 21 days, and the answer came down from God, and the angel flew swiftly, coming down to Daniel, and all of a sudden there was another angelic force that got in there and headed the angel off. Stopped him. And numbers of angels moved in around this angel that came down to bring the answer. And this angel returned back to heaven. That is, back into the third heaven. And he got reinforcement, and they came down and they met this angelic force of Lucifer, and they broke through. That's why the Bible refers to as the kings of Persia. We brought it out concerning the king of Persia. We've got on tape here of the Bible and of the battle and what happened. As to breaking through to take the answer down to Daniel, because Daniel prayed and Daniel refused to give up on what God had promised him. You know, this is the problem with the world today. People give up too easy. Somebody says, I want a nice home, but they give up too easy and they die in despair. They never get a nice home. Somebody says, I want a nice automobile, and they give up. The neighbor gets their automobile, but the one that gives up doesn't get it. A little saying I heard years ago, losers never win and winners never lose. So, you give up too easy. We need perseverance. We need drive. The Bible said we need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, that we might receive the promise. We do the will of God, and then we just settle down and we wait. And we say, now, Lord, you promise, God, and I'm going to hold on to it. God, you promise that it's got to come. No way in the world for it to fail. But if the devil feels he can shake us loose, he'll shake us loose. Because the Bible said in that God has one time shaken the earth when Moses was on the earth and it burned as a blazing fire, and God shook it, and the earthquake just made the mountain tremble. And Moses said, so great was the sight that I did exceedingly fear and tremble. But God said, there'll come another time. I'm going to shake things. This time I'm not going to shake the mountain where Moses is. I'm not going to shake the earth this time. Only, he said, I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to literally shake the heavens. Did you know that we're moving into the time right now when God is getting ready to shake the heavens? He's going to shake not only the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens until the stars fall out of their sockets. He's going to shake it. A bomb's going to burst over here, and a bomb's going to burst over yonder. There's going to be a blow up over here, and it's going to be a conglomeration, even as it is spoken of concerning the star war. And God is going to shake the heavens, and everything that is a reflector, everything that's just drifting around, everything that's loose up there, as scientists say, that's made out of nickel and rock, down it's coming. And it's going to burn as it moves through the spheres, coming down through the spheres, the atmosphere, the hemisphere, the ionosphere, the stratosphere. As it comes down through there, the stone is going to brim, because the heat and the friction is going to melt everything and brim the stone. It's going to melt the nickel and the different parts of it and brim the stone and cause it to be a blaze of fire. Coming down through there, the friction is going to cause this as it comes down through there. You know the little ships that they send up sometimes when they come back, it has been in the past that they could not withstand the heat of the friction. And they come up with something that's called troxamite. And this way they fix the shield of it to protect the little ship. As a matter of fact, these doors right here, if you look right up the top, that is capped off with troxamite right there. The same thing that they use coming down from the sphere. So these parts are going to fall, and they're going to catch on fire, and they're going to brim and going to fall on the earth. God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. A true star that's in the heavens, that's there because of the light of its own body, like the day star that's called the sun, will not be shaken. You can't shake it loose. It's there. No matter what the vibration is, it won't give way. But anything that's not a true light, that doesn't have its own power to orbit around the world or to hold itself in space, will be shaken out. Because God has put those things there as a symbolic thing of hypocrites. Those wandering stars that's made out of nickel and rock, those different things that's wandering around, they're only reflectors of light, and they look just exactly like a star. It's like you'd hold a mirror up and the light shining within the mirror. And they look just exactly like the star itself, but they're hypocrites. That is, they're in hypocrisy in their type. And they are a type of the heavenly places of the church, and they're put there for a type. Being a type, they're put there, and someday God will shake them out of their orbit, and they'll come crashing down upon the earth, fire and brimstone being rained down from heaven. So then we see that God said, I'll not only shake the earth, but I'll shake heaven and everything that can be shaken. He said, I'm going to shake it loose. Folks, if you can be shaken, God is going to shake you. But if you're grounded, rooted in the Word of God and the knowledge of God, you can't be shaken. Paul said, none of these things move me. When you're in God, fear doesn't shake you. David said, my heart is fixed, and evil tidings shall not trouble me. So then you can't be shaken. There's no way that anyone can shake you. No matter what they say to you, no matter what they do to you, they can't shake you. You're rooted and grounded in the Word of God. So then he said, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. I'm going to let things get so bad, so terrible, that everything that can be moved, that can be shaken, I'm going to shake it. I'll shake every body that can be shaken. Like the thing about Jimmy Swaggart, he could be shaken, so God shook him. See, he was in a certain orbit, he was in a certain place, like a light to the world. But he could be shaken, so God shook him. And God is letting it come down to your house. He's letting it come down to my house. And he's going to shake us. If there's any way to shake us, he's going to shake us loose. But folks, if we're part of his bone and part of his body, if we're part of that celestial world as the heavenly body, you can't be shaken. There is no way that you can shake a real, genuine star of God. So then we are stars, heavenly stars. You can't shake us. Everything that can be shaken, he said, I'm going to shake it. It might take pain. It might take misery. In the dark age, everybody that could be shaken, God shook them. When they came down to hang them on the end of the rope, or they come down to get them to put them in the fire, or they begin to put them on the torture wheel, or whatever it was that God done to them, everyone that could be shaken, they shook them loose from their religious testimony. But those that were rooted and grounded in God, and those that were part of God, and those that had the great Spirit of God, though they put them to the torture wheels, though they built the fires around them, though they burn them at the stakes, whatever, they never did shake them. They never did shake them. People like Polycarp, they tried to shake him. When they went to get Polycarp, the great man of God, when they went to get him, they said, Polycarp, you're such a great person. People love you. They think so much of you. All you got to do is deny this thing that they call Jesus, and Polycarp, you can live right on. Polycarp, according to history, said, sit down and have a meal. And he fed them and was kind to them, showed them the love of God. And when they got ready to burn him at the stake, said, will you deny him? He said, why should I deny him? He said, he's never done me any harm. And since he's never done me any harm, I shouldn't deny him now. And so he died. And some of the women that they went after, we've testified of it, that when they went to get the women said, just give me a little time. And they went into their chambers and they dressed and put on the finest clothes that they had. And they said, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing that? They said, I want to look my best when I die for Jesus. Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. See, they couldn't shake them. They couldn't move them because they were rooted and grounded in God. And they had this testimony that they were going to live for Christ. So then we can see this great thing, Lucifer being cast out of heaven. Here we see Revelation 10, and the thunders uttered their voice, and immediately we move over to Revelation 12, and there is war in heaven. See, there is war in heaven right now in the church realms, in this heaven of the second heaven of the church realm, there is war. There is war. The book that we wrote about the thunders was really a sermon we preached that they took off the tape. But the book concerning the thunders, see, there is thunder. There is thunder that is in the heavens right now. There is lightning. There is frictions. There is those things that's taking place within the church realm. Within this realm, there is a war. There is a war. See, I war a lot of times. Sometimes I war with the men that's up here on the sound system. Sometimes with the people that's on the instrument. Sometimes with the singers. Sometimes I war with the laity. Sometimes I war with preachers because they're carnal-minded. They get carnal-minded and they interfere with the Spirit of God as they do their natural thing. See, and I find myself warring with them. The Bible said that we don't make war with flesh and blood, but we're warring against devils and demons, spiritual powers, evil things in high places, devils and demons that seek to do their thing to hinder the voice of God and to hinder the man of God and hinder the work of God and to set in the seat of the scornful and to stand in the way of sinners. These people are making war against us. Devils and demons, we're warring against those kind of things. See, when you come into his gates, come with thanksgiving, come with praise. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Let your delight be in the laws of God. Meditate in them day and night. Cast down imagination. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we're having war in the church today. There's a charismatic group over here. There's another group over here. There's a separate group over there. And all of them are clashing. There are doctrinal differences. There are doctrinal points that they cannot come together on. See, it is a war. It has been grace. Grace all these years has been grace. Grace to the Methodists. Grace to the Baptists. Grace to Bethlehem. Grace to the Pentecostals. Grace to the Catholics. Grace to the sinners. But see, it's narrowing down now because we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we're coming more and more into the wonderful mind of God. And now we're taking our sword and we're taking our shield. And we're going forth now and we're waging war. We've become men and women of war. We're drawing the sword. We're going forth. We're fighting. And there's a clash in the church. We're disputing, having differences. Why? Because it's time for the hypocrite to go out. It's time for those wandering stars that's been in there like Judas that has absorbed the grace of God and the blessings of God. It is time now to let Satan take his toll. Let Satan have those things. Get them out of our presence. The Bible said, pluck them up. Get them out. Be a new lump. So then, come out from among the world. Pluck up the old leaven. Get it out of your midst so that we can come together as a union in God. Not as a union of UPC or Church of God or Assembly of God or some other kind of organization, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever it might be, not to come together like that, but to come together as lovely sons and daughters of God, coming out of those things, coming out of those problems, all coming together. And as we move in, there is thunder. You know, voices are rolling, voices of accusations, voices of defining, voices of disputing, and there is a thundering, there is a rolling. And in this there is a friction, and one is cutting at another, and one's cutting at another. There are sharp words of friction, and light of God, the light of God as to the mind of Christ is flashing across the heavens, and these things is happening, and the darkness is coming in, the light is coming in, and they're clashing with one another. The hot is coming in, the cold is coming in, and they're clashing with one another. And the lukewarmness is just spewed out. The lukewarmness is spewed out of his mouth. The vomit is taken off of the tables. And so then the war is on. There is a war. Why? Because the Bible said in the days of Job, when the sons of God came to present themselves, Lucifer came also. Satan came also. Every time we have services here, as a rule, the sons of God come, the daughters of God come, and Satan comes also. Because the daughters of Satan is out there, and the false brethren, the sons of Satan are out there, and Satan is living in that temple, showing himself that he is God. And the Bible said, with the brightness of the coming of the revelation, of the understanding of the mind of God, that God will eradicate, that God will move out the infiltration, that God will destroy him that sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so then there's a war on, there is a friction on. Those wandering stars that never do anything to help the poor, the needy. Those that wander around that never do anything to support the cause of God. Those that just play around with God. Play around with God. Someone would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Well, I've told this before. A friend of mine at one time was going to make a sacrifice for God. I remember a dental technician. I was there on the job with him. He said, I'm going to make a sacrifice for God today. I said, you are? He said, yes. He said, today I'm going to drink, I believe he said, I'm going to drink my Coca-Cola and not eat my peanuts. And I'm going to make a sacrifice for God. I'm going to leave my peanuts off. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, that's silly. Yeah, I know that. But see, some of you are just as silly. You're just as silly. You give some little something, you pick up some little something, you give somebody some little something, and you'll stack back and stack back like a pack rat, and you'll pick up something little something for a few dollars or some little something, and you give it over here and give it over yonder to soothe your conscience, see? That's silly. That's foolishness. That's not God's way. So then God is rooting them things out. God's getting them things out. You say, well, what does he want, Brother Pike? The Bible said your body is completely a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, to meditate in his laws day and night, to cast down every thought that you've got and never think anything but his thoughts. That's all he's asking. That's all he wants, is all of you, every bit of you. That's why I said what I did today. So then God is expecting us to do something for him and stop our foolishness, stop our childishness, stop this foolishness, and get down to business with God and do something for God. See, God is shaking everything. That's why these evangelists, these great leaders, these television stars, these great ministers, that's why they're having the problems that they're having. That's why that there's such a thing as the IRS that keeps closing in on the church, calling them Jim Jones and doing everything else. That's why that they're doing it. Because it is the shaking hour. It is the shaking time. I know for sure right here at Bethlehem where IRS and some of them are closing on the people. They become bitter. They become bitter because they couldn't have worldly gain. They had left off with the church and laid them aside their little stack. And then when the IRS got after them, God let it come down on them to make them realize that they're wrong in hoarding the things of the world. And so then they get bitter over it. They get upset over it. You know, and they want to quit, like a man told me that comes to this church right here. He said, if I can't have my way, I won't do nothing. See, and that's where the problem is. You want to have your way. You don't want to do God's thing. You don't want to go God's way. You don't want God to incorporate you in His move, but you want to incorporate God in your move. And as I said so many times, you want to do your thing and get God to carry your thing instead of submitting yourself to God so that you can be part of God and God can do His thing and you just blend in with what God wants. You want to be famous. You want to be something outstanding. You want somebody to see you. You know, whereas the Bible emphatically states that you're to do your alms in secret. Pray in secret. Talk to God in secret so that God can see you in secret and hear you in secret. And then the Bible said God will reward you openly. God will do for you things that everybody can see. He'll do things for you that everybody can know of. And the Bible said your light will be spoken of throughout the world. Talk to God in secret. Pray to God in secret. Come to God in secret. Get away from the flesh. Satan wants to exalt the flesh. You know, to do everything, loving the salutations in the marketplaces. And the Bible said to be called of men rabbi, and for people to see whatever we want to do. You know, that's so wrong. Let's do what God wants to do. God is shaking everything that can be shaken. So then there is a war, there's thundering, there's lightning, there's sharp cutting words. Never before in the history of mankind has it ever been so in the church as it is today. And what is happening? Lucifer is being cast out. See, it's Michael and his angels warring against Lucifer and his angels, and they're being cast out. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, being cast out of what? Out of the grace of God. Folks, when you rise up and swell up like an old toad, you're cast out of the presence of God. You go out of the grace of God. You lose out with God. And see, the Bible speaks of the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, there is a second heaven. And Satan can have a shield. And Satan can be protected. It was with Judas, with Jesus in that day. But the very minute that the days of the Gentiles are finished and the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, Lucifer is expelled. The expulsion comes. Just as quick as this happens, out goes Lucifer. Someone would say, well, how does he go out? He will go out in that he dwells in human beings. He dwells in human beings. And just as quick as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, there will be no more human beings that can go into the presence of God. Because we that love God and we that belong to God and we that are the church will suddenly in a moment be changed into that celestial way of life, and God will catch us right up bodily as it was with Enoch, translated into the wonderful glory world. See, so, and them that are left out, the blood won't be there anymore. There won't be any blood atonement because their sins will be that of a willful sin. It will be the sin unto death in that they know to do good and wouldn't do it, went on their way. So it is the sin unto death that the Bible said we should not pray for. So then we see that the end of the world has come and God is going to shake these hypocrites out. Those hypocritical stars, the Bible speaks of them, the writer spoke of them as in a typical sense, saying, and this is the mist of darkness that is reserved for them forever. For these are wandering stars, he said, and the mist of darkness is reserved for them forever. He caught a revelation and he said, these are reflectors, and when the great light withdraws, he said, and these shall go into total darkness, and then they'll be in the pits of darkness. They'll be in darkness forever because there'll never be another light that they can reflect. When the child of God is caught away, when the church is caught away, when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, just as quick as the church is translated as to Thessalonians change, then all of these people that Satan lives in, they will be in the realms of intellectual darkness. And the Bible said they will gnaw their tongues for pain. What does that mean? The Bible said in that day there shall be no healing medicines. There will be no healing medicine. Then the plagues will be poured out upon them. God isn't healing. There is no medicine that heals. God is in the medical healing. God is in that world of a medical healing. It is His grace to the world until He can get the saints into the right place and get them to develop, that He might change them into the glory world through faith by translation. So then, the kingdom will be filled with darkness. That means intellectual ignorance. They won't be able to find their way. They won't be able to reason things out. They won't be able to carry on their operation anymore. See, the governments of today stand because of God and of God's knowledge. It is God's knowledge that makes them stand. If God took away His knowledge, they'd be totally in darkness and in ignorance. And the Bible said they will even gnash upon one another with their teeth. They'll claw at one another. They'll be wild people. Right now, many of them are taking dope because they've gotten out of the presence of God and they've lost sight with God and they can't find their way and they're tortured and they're tormented. And they're marrying one time and two times and three times and five times, being an adulterous generation. They are dressing wrong. It's like I was telling my companion today, just riding around looking as you have to do a lot of times. You look and here women are dressed out in one way and men dressed out in another way, and you know that it's not the right way. And you look and you think, these people know the right way. These people have heard the radio. They've heard the television. They've read the magazine. They've read the papers. They've been to church. They know these things that are right with God, but they don't care. So then they go on doing their own thing, watching non-virtuous things on TV, reading non-virtuous things in the papers, and doing their non-virtuous things in life. What has happened to them? They have seared their conscience with a hot iron, the Bible says. They've got past feeling. Nothing bothers them anymore. It used to bother them, but it doesn't bother them anymore. They can go on. Hundreds and millions of them can go on now, doing whatever they want to in life, and nothing seems to bother them anymore. Because they've killed out God in their life. They've killed out the feeling of correction. Nothing speaks to them anymore. Because they have become hard-hearted. Whereas the Bible speaks of hardening your heart as they did in the days when they provoked God with the provocation of the wilderness, when God destroyed them by the thousands. We're coming to the place now that we're going through that wilderness experience of intellectual wandering, and God is about to destroy and destroy. He's already destroying thousands of them, and He's about to destroy and destroy in such a great way as it's never been in all the history of all mankind. So then we say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm talking about war in heaven. There is war in heaven. The children of God are sick and fed up with this charismatic foolishness and this half-hearted religious people that's going around more holy than thou, and these people that don't know the Bible, and these people that's interrupting their program and their world and their lifestyle. They're tired of that. See, it's like a treason against the government. The government gets tired of that. And finally the army rises up and said, we're tired of this nation needling us, and they come down upon them. See, and the children of God are tired of it. The Bible said that Satan would wear the saints out, and then all of a sudden there's some kind of great inspiration, a move of God that'll take a hold of the saints of God. And the Bible says they shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. And see, they're on the verge of doing that war in heaven. There's war in heaven. They're beginning to fight back. They're beginning to say things back. They've just kind of been backing off and going their way and just doing their own thing. You know, saying, that's all right. You can criticize me. You can say what you want to about me. I'll just go on my way. But now they're beginning to turn around and they're beginning to face the old lizard, face the old snake, face the old serpent, face the old beast. And they're raising their sword up and they're beginning to face him. And they're beginning to say, I'm a child of God. I don't have to run from you. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. I don't have to run from you. And they're beginning to meet them face to face. God says, you think that I'm altogether such a one as you are. That is with this mixed up, messy move. He said, but someday I will meet you face to face as a bear that has been robbed of the cubs. And he said, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And all of a sudden, God is beginning to make the saints rise up, because there is war in heaven. There is war in heaven. And these people are beginning to have to prove their points. People of God are laying the sword out before them and said, you said it, now prove it. You said it this way, give me scripture, give me verse, prove it. And they stand there and they have war with them. and they dispute with them as Paul did daily. Paul said, being crafty, he catches them with guile. You catch him with guile. See, war in heaven. Lucifer is being cast out. He's been put out of the group. He's been put out of the synagogue. He's been put out of the things of God. He's been cast out. He's going out of the grace of God because the grace of God is beginning to lift. And as soon as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, there will be nobody else that will come in into the presence of God to where they can find salvation. Over in the book of Revelation, it speaks of it where the lightning and the thundering was. And the Bible said this filled the temple. And no man could enter into the temple while this lightning and this flashing and all these things were going on. No one could enter into the temple. As it was in the early apostolic church when Peter spoke and people were struck down like that. The Bible said the fear of the church came upon all of the people and no one would join themselves to the church. They became afraid. What is that? It is that time of ingathering. Time of ingathering. Went through a lot of things, and there's a lot of things going on as to revival. But when you see the great men that's on the field begin to fall, what is it? I spoke of this the other day. I'm going to say a few words here and try to close. Just exhorting you a little bit tonight. When this begins to happen, what is it? I say again, the world has been so in their dramatics that they were going to slaughter the people of God. That they're going to come down on the church. That they're going to shut up the church. Do away with the church. The news medias have done it. The different people of different organizations and societies have done it. They branded them Jim Jones. They've come down on them. They've accused them. IRS, everything else has plagued them like a disease. God is tired of it. He is allowing this so that they can do as the Jews when they killed Jesus. Having killed their own head, then they died. And having put out this light of the gospel, then they die. Every time they smite a servant of God, every time they do this, they die. They are dying. Jesus said, I've never sent you a wise man but what you didn't kill him. I've never sent you a prophet but what you didn't kill him. You stoned him to death. And now they're killing and they're destroying and they're tearing down. What is it? It's God letting them destroy so that they can go into total darkness. Once these men are cast down, these great leaders are cast down, there is no more reflectors. There is no more reflectors once they're cast down. See, God casting out Lucifer, the religious stride of life. These men, many of them have been reflectors. When they were dirty and filthy in their lives and practicing lewdness and doing the ugly, dirty things of this world. And yet they were reflectors of this great grace of God and this great light. And with 2 millions of people, their words went out. Only reflectors. But now that the end of the days of the Gentiles are here, God is letting those reflectors drop out. They'll drop out because they are the ones standing between God. Standing between God and the world out here. And when these reflectors go out, then God doesn't get to the world anymore. The grace is no longer to them, for the rain is no longer upon the unjust. The rain is no longer upon the tare. The wheat has been gathered, and God will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire and gather the grain into his garners. So then they're going out. That means that they're in darkness. The world is in darkness. You go to them and you say, hey, come to church. Listen to me. I can tell you about Jesus. No, I don't want to hear it. Like somebody made a remark the other day at the hospital. Something was said about praying for the man that was in the wreck. And some doctor went by and said, and while you're doing it, pray for Jimmy Swagger. You know, ha, ha, ha. Mockery. See, they don't believe anything anymore. They've killed themselves. They've done away with their own life. They were so determined to kill the church. Now the reflectors are gone. See, and they're out there in darkness. There's nothing coming to them anymore. They have their own intellectual ideas and their own intellectual doings. And they're doing their own thing. See, and they're more and more in darkness. And they're going more and more in darkness. And you can't tell them anything anymore. You know, there's nobody good. There's no Christians. There's nobody right. Look at these others, they say. Oh, Roberts, ha, ha, ha. I hear this all the time. See, so then it means that the world is at an end. The world is at an end. The children of God are not at an end. The earth will continue on. But the world is a system. It is at an end. The children of the world are at an end. And they're about to reap They're about to reap the wrath of God because things are at an end. The ultimatum of God's work is beginning to come in. So this is war in heaven. The lights are going out. All of these great stars are falling. Things are falling. God is shaking. And the stars are falling from heaven. Lots of people in the church are falling. People that have preached for years, it's showing up as to the darkness in their lives. People that have professed Christianity, all of a sudden, they don't have that holiness conviction anymore. They don't have that drive for God anymore. They'd rather have a car. They'd rather have money. Rather have consolation. Rather have a television program. They'd rather settle back on the lees, as we say, and just do what they want to do. They don't want you to bother them anymore about religion. The church, what do? They come to church on Sunday morning and they sit there just hoping that preacher won't preach long because that cafe is waiting. And the Bible said their labor is for their belly because their belly craves it of them. And the old serpent has been put on his belly. And all of his labor is for his belly because his belly craves it of him. And he can't hardly wait to get away from church to get to the table. David of old said, let their table become a snare unto them. So then we see that the kingdoms of the world are falling. Satan savors the things that be of the human person, that of the flesh, to do those things that pertain to the flesh. Whereas the Bible says, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. But you can tell a fleshly person, because as I say, they're always putting up themselves, putting up their body. They're always laying back a little nest egg. They're always doing something that's pertaining to the natural man. But he that is spiritual, he's always trying to perfect that inner man and feed that inner man and come into those inner things as to the inner man. Always trying to build up the spirit. He's always crucifying the flesh. For the Bible said, they that belong to God have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. And the Bible said, equip yourselves with the mind to suffer. Follow me, let him deny himself if he's going to follow me. And let him take up his cross, for folks, for sure it's going to be a cross. For the Bible said, he that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we see that something is happening. The end of the world is here. The stars are falling from heaven. There is a war. There is a continual warfare between the spiritual people and the natural people. We just had this little thing that happened out here across the road. The Ku Klux published a little article. And they wanted to have a war between the white man and the black. Which is greatly significant. I spoke a little bit to some of them about it. It's greatly significant as to the rending of the veil. As I spoke the other day concerning the rich pulling one way and the poor having to go another way. At the point of the chains. See, and that's the way it is in the church. There is a separation. There is a division. Little churches everywhere springing up. Division in the churches. One church splits into three parts and a preacher goes this way. And as Paul said, some that are false brethren rising up among the group to lead sheep astray after them in their own evil way. So this is the thing that we're speaking of. The end of the world. The stars falling from heaven. The mysteries of God or the mystery of godliness coming to a close. The expulsion, Lucifer being cast out of heaven. Because when the blood on the seat of atonement is gone, then Lucifer that lives in the human body, he will have grace no more. He is automatically cast out because that human body has no more days of grace. As long as there's days of grace for that human body in which he dwells, then he is in heaven. But when the blood is gone, then that means there's no more protection. The Bible said Jesus died to take away the sins of all the world. And while the blood is on the seat of atonement, God doesn't even see your sins. Ye that are sinners, he doesn't even see that. But just as quick as the blood goes off of the seat of atonement, he sees every sin. He sees every sinner. But he cannot see our sins because we don't have any sin. We don't have any sin. He died to take away our sins. And the Bible said if we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us of all of our sins. So we don't have any sin. He has taken away our sin. And he that is born of God cannot sin. There is no sin to a son of God. There is no sin to a child of God. There is no sin to him. And as soon as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, it will indicate our change from this earthly habitation where Satan can probe at us, accusing us of sin, in that he is the accuser of the brethren. And now has come power. That's where we're at today. Even the marriage that took place yesterday, and the burning of the cross of the Ku Klux over here, and the many other things that we could say now, if we just put them together a little bit at a time, would bring a present truth out right now to where you would see that this is the hour of the catching up of the man child and the sealing in. Not of your natural man, which will be changed at the Thessalonian change, but as to the tutoring, as to the revelation, as to the mind of God, as to the mind of Christ, and the inner man being caught up into the heavenly places, to sit in the heavenly places, or to be in the heavenly places, to rule with a rod of iron. Well, it would take a lot of time, hours and hours, to go into these things, to explain what we are saying. But this is a few little thoughts here that we're leaving with you. Some of these things we have on tape where we preach to you, and they have the book on the thunders. This is a moment of crisis, a critical moment. All right, let's stand together. Satan will be cast down. He will go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Already, it's getting bad. Worse and worse. He's killing, ravishing the earth, killing people, stealing. All of these horrible, hideous things are beginning to take place. The Bible said he will do these things because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So it means that I need to move up. You need to move up. We need to pray a little more, fast a little more, ask God to help us a little more. Tell about the wonderful things of Jesus a little more. Get our minds over the world a little more. Come in a little closer. Because we're living in the last hours. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be for the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing it with me? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Now to you that understand time and the significance of time and the origin of time and the dissipating of time, you that understand where time came from and where time goes and what time is and how long it is to be and the end of all things, then you know what I'm saying when time shall be no more. We're moving out of the time era now, and we're moving into the faith era. We're moving into the era of an eternal abode and habitation, where there is no such thing as time, as to days and hours and seasons and whatever. We're moving away from that. No more time to be born and no more time to die. And we're moving away from that now. We're moving away from time. How do we do that? Because time is an intellectual concept, of God in His act of creation. And it is a satanic thing as an infiltration that's within the heart of man, in that God has set the world within man's heart as a mind. And when this mind is taken out as to glory to glory, as to the transformation of the mind, as to moving from one thought to another inspiring thought to bring in the mind of the world of God, even the mind of Christ, even the mind of heaven, to bring it into our lives as to change us, then Jesus said, "My thoughts, my words are spirit, and they are life. And he that believeth on me is passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation." So then we're moving into that place now. Everybody won't receive it. All of us will go through it. Like I was telling my wife today, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, all down through the years, every religious group has arisen at certain times and come into power. Because at those certain seasons of refreshing, it had to do with those certain groups. And as pointing to the move of God, as to the membership of His body, moving in a cycle. And once they completed that cycle, they died. Because while they were going through that cycle, that part of the gospel had to be made manifest. And God sent the rain down from heaven that it might bring forth. But once the stalk has yielded forth the ear or the grain, then the life moves out of the stalk, and the stalk is no more. It crumbles to the ground, and the grain is gathered into the garners for the master's use. So then the season is over for many of them, as to the Methodists, as to the Baptists, as to the Pentecostals. And the rain is moving on. Now we're coming to the reservoir itself. We're coming to the time where they that have received the rain have taken the rain. To put it in the reservoir, as we say, to have use, to make use of it. So as a little child that splatters in the rain, and when the water's gone, he hath nothing. So are they as the children of the world. They have been like the prodigal and have wasted their substance as to grace and the years of grace with their riotous living. And now they're coming to the time of the drop, when the waters of life are going to be withheld. And only they that have the reservoirs of the inner man, as to that which they have as wells of living water and rivers of living water, will be able to sustain themselves. So, moving through the season, one group dies and another group comes forth. And then that group dies, they take on the world. And see, the world is going around in a cycle. The old Indian death march. You make a dollar, you spend a dollar, you go down to the mall, you walk, you look, you lust. You buy, you take home, you go back to work. You know, you eat, you sleep, you get up, you go back to the stores, you go back to the riding, you go back to spending. And around you go until finally you drop into a hole. Not knowing, not understanding. And so the man at the store, he furbishes and refurbishes until everything is just plush, to where you'll just eat your heart out as you lust after the things going through there, whether credit or whatever. And after a while, you buy. And then he has to refurbish. And he puts more in. So he makes more money. He makes it more attractive. And you go back and buy more. And over you go. Otherwise, you stack it up as money in the bank, and you make more, and you stack it up, and you stack it up. And then after a while, the RS grabs it, or you die and leave it to a fool. Solomon said, "By wisdom I've gotten it. Who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool?" And they'll squander the whole thing. And so then you're back in the old Indian death march. Round and around and around you go. Same old thing. Except for those that God brings to a knowledge, that the man at the store gets the feeling, "I'm my brother's keeper. And I'm going to furbish and refurbish in the store to try to help the poor and the needy and give them a price that they can afford, that I might aid them along the way and be a benefit to them as to a brother's keeper. And when the money comes in, I'll just turn it back over into good so I can feed my brother and take care of my brother. Though I grow bigger and to the billions, yet this is my goal." And the man that buys is grateful. He buys what he has to buy, what he really needs. He doesn't squander. He's not extravagant. But he says, "I will buy conservatively. I'll do what is right. And then, what I have left over, I'll give to the needy, the poor. I'll share with them." Instead of buying me two shirts, I'll buy one shirt, or I'll buy two shirts and give my brother one. If you have two pair of shoes, then give your brother one. See, and over it goes as to being our brother's keeper. And in this, we have a reward at the end of the way. This is what God wants us to do. If you're doing that tonight, you don't have to worry, because life is a cycle. And it will bring you someday back to the origin of life as to God, and you'll be rewarded accordingly, having done a service unto the Lord. But if not, then you're in the old Indian death march. You're going around and around and around until you die in the wilderness. 40 years he let them wander in the wilderness. Grieved at them, they provoked him, they hardened their heart, and he let them die in the wilderness because they went round and around in a circle and couldn't find their way out. So tonight, let's don't do that. Let's get out of that. Let's move into this mind of God, and let's transformate into the high, wonderful places of God, into the deep depths of Christ, into the high adventures of God Almighty, that we might sit in those heavenly places, and that we might come into that perfect stature, the fullness of that man Christ Jesus, that we might be eternal, not as human beings, but the Bible said, as gods. As gods, gods, gods. He said, I've called ye gods, gods that cannot be destroyed. You perish from the lack of knowledge when ye are gods. If you had the knowledge of God, if you could use the knowledge of God, if you would come into the mysteries of God, you would not have to die. For I show you a mystery, and the mystery shall be finished at the sounding of the last trump. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep, but as Enoch was translated that he should not see death, so will we also be translated. There's a group of people that will bypass the casket, bypass the grave. There are those people who are coming into that age. All right, let's sing another little chorus together. The altars are open. You know, we come to church, we sing some of the same songs over. We come to the altar, we go away from the altar. We come to the church, we go away from the church. We hear the preacher, we go away, we come back, we hear the preacher. This is not a routine. This is a cycle of reviving and reviving again. And as Peter said, though you know these things, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel it's my duty to stir up your pure mind, to help you to get loose from the bondage of the world, that you're not bound with the beggarly elements of this life. So it's not routine, it's a refreshing and a reminder from God. It was his custom to be in the house of God every Sabbath. Let's sing this together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of the heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. You know, I remember the story of the missionary, and over in the foreign fields, he preached about Jesus, called the lovely name of Jesus as to the remission of sin. And this man, that the little story says, he walked for many, many miles to hear the preacher. And then after he had walked to hear the preacher, he walked almost back home again, many, many miles. And then he forgot what the name was. And he turned around, as the story said, and went all the way back and walked the many miles again and said, tell me his name again. You know, and the man wrote a song, Tell Me His Name Again. Let's sing that song, Brother Taylor, can we? Oh, tell me his name again. Oh, sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross sin shame. The story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, it brings hope and cheer. Oh, tell me his name. Can you sing with me? Oh, tell me his name again. And sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross sin shame. This story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. For it banishes fear and it brings hope and cheer. So tell me his name. Can you sing it with me? Oh, tell me that name again. And sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross sin shame. The story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, it brings hope and cheer. So tell me his, can you sing it just one more time with me? Oh, tell me that name again. And sing me of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross sin shame. The story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, it brings hope and cheer. Oh, tell me his name again. Let's sing this little chorus. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water and she went forth to tell. She went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. For that wasn't from man's well. Oh, Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. For she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. Sing it again. For Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't. For Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell.
She went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water. That wasn't. You love the Lord, let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone's rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing it again. For he's gone, gone is rolled back, gone to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore.
Let's sing this little chorus. You know, the world is going after riches, going after the things of the world. Their interest is in the monetary base of life. Well, this little song, little chorus that the Lord gave us. Let's sing it together. I don't want your gold or silver. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, we don't want no gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond rings. All we want is the love of Jesus. For to me, can you sing it again with me? So I don't want your gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, he's my everything. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. We'll let tomorrow tomorrow, I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Sing it with me again. So let tomorrow be tomorrow. We'll disturb the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Let's sing this little chorus. I can't keep up with the style, but I know I'm God's own child. Little person in this world, here I may be, but I'm God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Let's try it a little higher. I can't keep up with the style, but I know I'm God's own child. Little person in this world, here I may be, but I'm God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call, for I know I am a child and He set free. I can't keep up with the style, but I know I'm God's own child. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when we call, for I know you are the children God set free. We are God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I used to sing this little song in the island. I've seen Brother Taylor sing this song. While the sweat was pouring and people were shouting the praises of God to the very highest. The little song, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. Can we sing it? I'm longing for Jesus to come back. And I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. For I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sing it. For we're longing for Jesus to come back. We long for Jesus Christ the King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Well, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come.
For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready. Can you sing it with me again? For we're ready now for Jesus to come. For we're ready now for Jesus to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready now for Jesus to come. One more time. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're waiting for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom.
Let's lift our hands up together. Close our eyes. Father God of heaven, we're so grateful because we understand. We're so thankful because you said that the righteous would understand, but the wicked would not understand. But Lord, because thou hast made us partakers of your own divine righteousness, we do understand. And in that we do understand, we're grateful. We're so thankful. May you bless the people tonight. May they be healed. May they be saved. And dear God, between now and the next service, may you carry them on the wings of your love to supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Bless us tonight, Lord, as we worship thee in spirit and in truth. Be with us in Jesus' name. Let's sing another chorus or two and we'll let you go. You love the Lord? We sing this little chorus, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And I say so often, if that is true, if everybody ought to know, then if I make an effort to see that everybody knows, and you make an effort to see that everybody knows, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, then everybody is going to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody to tell. All right, let's close our eyes together. I'm going to ask our brother from Pennsylvania, Brother Zimmerman, ask him to come up if he will and dismiss us tonight. And while Brother Zimmerman is coming, search your heart, look into your heart and see if you love Jesus. You say, I love him, Brother Pike. Jesus said, If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and they're not grievous. If you have the love of God in you, then you'll go after the things of God, and you'll do the things of God. And you'll be interested in the world of God, and your conversation will be in heaven. It'll be holy. It won't be worldly, neither will your desire be worldly. For the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. So wherever your love is, you lay up treasures in heaven. For wherever your treasures are, there your heart, your love, your affection will be also. So if your affection is on the earth and on your human person, then you could not have the love of God. But if your heart is in Christ and your love is on heavenly things, then you have the love of God. And the love of God makes us to change into immortality and into the celestial being, even as to our human person, that he wants us to be. For faith that translated Enoch, that he should not see death, works by love, and God is love. And the more of God that you have in you, the more love that you have in you, the more your faith will work, and the more your faith will translate your very human person, that you should not see death. That you should not see death. For behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all see death, but we will be changed into a celestial being. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this terrestrial must become celestial. That change is on its way. Something is happening more than you understand. Just keep praying, keep believing, keep going on with the God. Because we're right on the verge of Thessalonians' change, the end of the days of the Gentiles.